Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 11. In verse 33, the Word of God says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" God's judgments and God's ways are past finding out. This is very important for us to understand, that God's judgments and God's ways, not just His judgments, but His ways also, are past finding out. That means anytime I think I have something figured out with God, I have nothing figured out with God. If there's one thing I could say consistently happens in the time that I've been saved, which is now several decades, is that whenever I think I've figured God out, I haven't figured God out. Whenever I figured out how God's going to do things, I find that I'm exactly wrong. That God has something totally unexpected, something I did not have any idea He would do, completely unplanned, and He sends it my way. His ways are past finding out. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart, but nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. We have these plans, and we not only have these plans, but because we are Christians, because we love God, because we love the Word of God, because we love the ways of God, even though they're past finding out, we don't always recognize this in our own lives, but we love the ways of God, we desire the call of God and the will of God, and we try to make our plans to be His plans. We become occupied with the plan of God. We don't just become occupied with the call of God. The call of God I have right now. And remember, the call involves three things. They involve a geographic location. They involve a pastor teacher. They involve a specific ministry. We can say four things. They involve specific time. That's the call of God. But the plan of God is different. The plan of God is from A to Z. The plan of God is where my life works into the lives of other believers, into the lives of other times believers. This is where Hebrews 11 says that some did not receive the promise, so that, yes, they got a better resurrection, but in addition to that, so without us, they couldn't get a full reward for themselves. We had to be a part of their reward. They are a part of our reward. Hence, we are collectively the body of Christ. The plan of God is what brings me into this body of Christ expression. What is it that God wants to do with the body of Christ? That's the plan of God. My portion of the plan of God is the plan for my life, yes. But that always fits into the universal body of Christ. It's what Christ is expressing on earth through time, including this time. My portion, obviously, is in this time. But it can influence other time. Paul was in his day, but Paul is in our day also. So he influenced other time. That's the plan of God. We become occupied with the plan of God. There's a problem with being occupied with the plan of God. The problem is we ought not to be. But we are. We want to know, what's your plan, God? God says, don't think about my plan. Why? Because in Isaiah 55:9, God's ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth. So infinitely high. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The word ways there does not mean what we think of ways. The word ways there means God's plan, God's devices, God's means, methods. All of the things that put the plan of God together are the ways of God. Those ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. This is why I can never figure out what God's going to do. I know my call. I'm living in it. Sometimes we say we want to know the call for the future. Don't look for the call for the future. Number one, it's not guaranteed you. Number two, looking for the call for the future is really kind of us saying, Lord, what grandiose thing am I going to perform for you? And God said, you're not going to perform anything for me. I'm going to do something for you. You may come along for the ride. But it's going to be me that does it, God says. It's not going to be you. Be careful not to try to figure out the plan. Don't become occupied with the plan. We think, well, how can I not be occupied with the plan? I got to make my decisions based on the plan, right? Wrong. You're not the one making your decisions. In Proverbs 3:5, the Word of God says, lean not on your own understanding. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, your frame of reference, your thinking. In other words, let your thinking be a type of thinking that is faith mixed with the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4. Faith mixed with the Word of God. And remember, that's like a picture of two things that are mixed but can't be separated. Coffee and cream. Faith mixed with the Word of God. That produces trust. So let that kind of thinking be your frame of reference and don't lean on your own understanding. When I try to figure out the plan of God, I'm trying to lean on my own understanding. If I'm someone who's trying to figure out the ways of God, the plans of God, I'm going to be somebody who tries to devise my own methods. I'm going to have more questions than I am anything else. There's going to be uncertainty in my life. But that uncertainty is not part of God's way of doing things. It says there in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. So I don't worry about the plan of God. I simply acknowledge the Lord and I trust Him to direct my path. He's very good at directing our path. We don't see His hand always, but His hand is extremely effective. My thoughts are, God, what is your plan? And that will tell me what I need to do, and then I will do what I need to do to carry out your plan. Abraham found out the fallacy of this. Abraham receives a promise from God. My plan, Abraham, is that you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, he's very old at this point. I mean, he's pushing 100. At that age, you don't anticipate being a father of much of anything. And he didn't have any kids. You're going to be the father of many nations. So what happens? Okay, Sarah and he get together. Okay, God told us the plan. I'm going to be the father of many nations. And Sarah says, well, you know, we got to figure this out. Therein is the fallacy. The focus on the plan produced questions, not answers. The focus on the plan produced uncertainty, not confidence. The focus on the plan was trying to take on something that was way too high for them. Something that they could not possibly understand. Something that they had no way of dealing with because they were focusing on something that is in the mind of God, established within the finished work of space, time, and eternity, but nevertheless beyond their capacity within their frame of reference in time. We're the same way. Okay, God, you've called me to be a pastor. That means X, Y, and Z. I have to do X, Y, and Z. You respond as God leads, yes. But the plan is more than just that part of it. God, you've called me to something. Your plan is something. What is your plan? What is your call? What is it all together? And we want to have this understanding. And God says, this is your part in the plan. Acknowledge me in all your ways. Acknowledge me. You can't figure anything else out. You're not able. You don't have the eternal perspective that God has in order to be able to see the end from the beginning. In order to know what tomorrow and today and yesterday and the day after, how they're all connected and linked and how it all works together. And you and the person on the other side of the planet, how the two of you interact and you don't even know it, but somehow you do and God sees it perfectly laid out and I have absolutely no ability to comprehend. If I become focused on the plan, then I have questions. Then I have uncertainty, confusion, striving. I can't become focused on the plan. We don't fulfill the plan of God. God fulfills the plan of God. Our portion, if you will, in all this, how we interact with the plan of God is this. God gives us provision for the plan. God gives us provision for the call. I don't focus on the plan. I focus on the provision. I don't try to use the plan. I use the provision. And so I'm over here where I am, and this is my gift from God, and this is how I can express it, and this is the church that I'm with, and this is the people that I'm in, and this is what we are as the corporate body. So instead of focusing on what am I going to be next year, 10 years from now, am I going to be a pastor? Am I going to get married? Am I going to do this, that, or the other thing? It doesn't really matter. Focus on where you are. God has given me a gift, let's say, of teaching Sunday school. So I'm going to teach Sunday school where I am. God has given me a provision of money, and so I'm going to utilize the money that I have such that it promotes the vision of the church that I'm in. I'm in a church that sends out missionaries. I'm going to use money that I have to help with the support of missionaries. I have a church that soul wins. I'm going to use the money that I have to help in support of what is necessary financially for soul winning. I have a gift of speaking, so I'm going to perhaps be the person out there on the street, not just handing out the tract, but actually speaking to the person because I can draw them out maybe better than the next guy. And I show what I can to the next person and I use the provision that I have right where I am, and that's how we enter into the plan of God. We don't worry about tomorrow. Not only is the evil of the day sufficient thereof, we can't touch tomorrow. Tomorrow really is a concept from our vantage point. Yes, in eternity, tomorrow, the all of time is present, but in our vantage point, it's merely an idea. The future is an idea that I can't touch, and I can't see, and I can't understand. So I respond with the provision that I have today. And I use it. And that's where my focus is. God, you gave me this provision today. That's where I will be. I'm not going to worry about where you're taking me tomorrow. Why? Because that would be an effort to lean on my own understanding. I can't lean on my own understanding. My thoughts are too inferior to the thoughts of God. Can you grasp the universe? God spoke it into being. This is a mind-numbing thought if you think about it, because the universe is really the equivalent of this space-time that I am woven into. I can't see 30 seconds down the road. And God spoke all of time when He simply said, let there be. How do I compete with a mind like that? How do I even try to touch a mind like that? I don't I don't try to understand it. Understanding is futile if this is what I'm trying to understand. Understand doctrine. Yes, absolutely understand doctrine. But the plan of God? Doctrine is there to provide you with a necessary provision to have the mind of Christ so you would know how to function within the details of your call, within the details of your life, but not to show you or to give you comprehension of the plan. Do you know why? If you could understand the plan, you wouldn't need faith. There would be no practical righteousness for us. There would be no dependence on God. If there is no dependence on God, then there is no intimate relationship with God. There is no knowing His heart and His mind. There is no knowing His character. There is no receiving His mercy. If I can understand the plan of God. God did it this way by design. It's not that He designed us to be inferior. It's that He designed us to be responsive. And so we respond to the provisions that He's put in front of us, that He's given us. And with this, I enter the plan of God. Now, sometimes you won't understand how that works. God led me to study science, and I had no idea why, because I already knew that I was called to be a pastor, even though I hadn't entered into that calling yet. I had no idea that had I not studied science, I would have never become a pastor. How do you make that connection? You can make the connection when you know the end from the beginning. The problem is we don't know that. But He does. So you don't try to understand it. You respond to the provision that He's given in the moment. In my case, it was the provision was definition for that day. And that day I responded to the definition that I received. And the next day I responded freshly to the definition that I received. And I went through every day like that until one day there's a church and I'm a pastor of that church. That's how we enter into it. You don't try to understand the plan. When you try to make the plan, when you try to understand the plan, you want to make the plan happen. You can't make the plan happen. God makes the plan happen. I am the body of Christ, you are the body of Christ, but we are not our own body, we are the body of Christ. That means that our part within all this is to be responsive to the head so that we are an effective body. And if I'm going to function in that way, I cannot worry about what the head can see as being the future. I worry about what the head is initiating to me now. My arm is not worried about tomorrow. My brain can make all the plans at once, but my arm is really not worried about it. If my arm started to worry about tomorrow, it would start to go off on its own, and that would be called some sort of neuropathy or something. It would be weird. We're like that sometimes, though we're weird. We try to go off on these tangents and God says, don't worry about the tangents. You have no capacity to even go there. It's not in a man to know his own way in Jeremiah 10:23. But God directs his steps. So I don't even need to know how it's going to happen. I don't even need to know what is going to happen. Sometimes God will reveal to me something like, you're going to be a pastor. He puts it in my heart. He did that for me 17 years before it happened. You know why He did that? So I'd stay put. That's why. So I wouldn't wander off somewhere after something big, bright, shiny, something or another. So I would stay put. I'll never forget, I knew I was called to go to Bible college, but I knew I was not called to where the Bible college was. I'm living in Baltimore, Bible college is in Massachusetts, and I remember talking to Dr. Lewis, the number two man in the ministry, came down to visit us, and he said, Mike, when are you going to go to Bible college? And I said, I don't know, Dr. Lewis, I know I'm called, but I know I'm not called to Massachusetts. I know I'm supposed to stay here. And all he said is, huh. And then next semester, Bible college was in Baltimore. You see, I couldn't figure that out. I told him, I don't understand it. I don't know why. I just know what. Bible college came to me. That's why God didn't want me to go to Bible college up there. Because Bible college was coming to me, so to speak. Obviously not to me personally, but you know what I'm saying. You see, had I simply said, well, I know God's plan for me is to be a pastor. I'm going to pack my bags. I'm going to move to Massachusetts. And I would have gotten to Massachusetts. And while I was on the road, they would have passed me on the way to Baltimore. But that's how we are sometimes. It's not for a man to know his own ways. It's for God to direct the man's steps. This is how it works. Isaiah 42:6. The Word of God says, I've called you in righteousness, I'll hold your hand, I'll keep you. I called you, I'll hold your hand, and I'll keep you. It's like a parent to a little kid. Hey, Junior, come here. Takes the kid's hand, holds on to that hand, walks the kid across the street, walks him off to school, wherever. They don't let go of his hand because they are keeping that child. And God does the same thing for us. Now, when I was 6 years old, and like so many other children, I had experienced that countless times. My mom or my dad says, come here. They take me by the hand. I didn't say, where are we going? What is our purpose over there? How long will it take? What is our provision? I just said, okay. That's exactly what Isaiah did. Who will go for me? Here am I, Lord, send me. Where, by the way? How much will it cost? How long will I be there? What are you going to give me for a salary? Who's going to come with me? Where will I live? As soon as you would have asked a single one of those questions, God would say, okay, never mind. Stay where you are. Because all of those things disqualify. Why? Because they take us out of faith. Where are you going to live? Just trust me. Okay. How much will it cost me? Trust me. Okay. Who's going to come with me? Trust me. Okay, that's how we respond. That's the provision that God gives us. That's what we focus on. The things that God has given us. The promises of God, yes. And many times the promises of God are the provision. Definition from the Word of God, yes, that is a provision. Actual material things that we need in order to carry out what we need to carry out with Him, yes, that is also a provision. Absolutely anything we need is going to be given to us exactly when we need it, but not a moment before and not a moment too late. Remember something. When you're tempted to try to figure out the plan of God, God gives to us on a need-to-know basis. How many people, if they really knew what it would mean to have a call from God, now that they have been walking in that call for some period of time, especially certain people like certain pastors, doesn't have to be pastors by any measure, but since I am a pastor, the warfare that you experience, if God had told you about that ahead of time, you would have been thinking too much. And God says, don't even worry about the warfare. I even provide a provision for you in that. In everything in our lives, there's a provision. That's what you focus on. In everything in our lives, there is a provision. That's what you focus on. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goes to war at his own expense? Who goes to war at his own expense? God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. God says, who goes to war at his own expense? What are you worried about? You're not going to be asked to provide the provision. You're going to be asked to use the provision. I don't have something, God. I need something. And maybe it's legitimate. God, I don't need, I need something. God, I need something. I need money, God. I need food, God. I need housing, God. I need people. I need whatever it is that I need. And God says, utilize your provision. I said, what is my provision? He said, ask. The Word of God says in James 4:2 in the B part, you have not because you ask not. Ask. Prayer is the provision for the need. Is there a need? Ask. Sometimes we're very worried about whether we'll get an answer to prayer. And some people feel like, I don't get answers to prayer. Well, you know, there's a provision for that. Also in the Word of God, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. There's the provision. Let me ask you. As you are worried about whether you will receive the answer to prayer, are you utilizing that provision of abiding in God and His Word abiding in you? That's the provision. Utilize your provision. Utilize your provision. People say, I feel small. I feel tired. I don't have a good life. I don't like my life. People say sometimes my life is too difficult. And it may be difficult. But you know the problem with that is? You don't have to be there. You have a provision for that. The cross is your provision in Galatians 2:20 and in John 10:10 in order for you to have an abundant life. The cross is that provision. You cling to the cross and the abundance of life will surprise you. It's not in volume, it's in quantity. You already have the volume you need. But do you have the quality that you need? It's not in quantity, it's in quality. There's the abundant life. And so do you have the cross that produces the quality of, well, I'm miserable and I'm frustrated and I'm upset and I'm questioning and I'm uncertain and none of that stuff is a problem. The problem is you simply haven't used your provision. Use your provision and the problem goes away and you enter into that aspect of the plan. Maybe you failed. Maybe you know people who failed. Say, how do I keep this person from failing? How do I help this person to grow? How do I get this person to have a life with God? Well, you identified the problem and you understand that the plan of God is not for somebody to fail, but you haven't identified the provision. What is the provision? Well, in Jeremiah 31:3, God draws you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. That's the provision. You see, we in 2 Corinthians 5:18 have a ministry of reconciliation. How do we go about that ministry of reconciliation, everlasting love with loving kindness? John 13:35, love one another. That's how you do it. And people are drawn out. People's capacity is built. Your capacity is built because you are reflecting internally, externally, and upward the character of God. And the character of God becomes something that is permanent in you when you do that. You're wounded. People walk around wounded and they know that God heals wounds, but they don't know how to be healed. And they are wounded. You recognize the plan is for you not to be wounded, but you don't know how to get there. And the answer is simple. You haven't utilized your provision in Luke 6:37. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Remember, that word forgive means to be released from prison or bondage. Release somebody from the prison or bondage of their sins, their mistakes, their failures, and God will release you from the prison or bondage to their failures. And now you have a provision. Utilize the provision. Utilize the provision. You sin and you don't know what to do about it. Well, there's a provision for sin. Revelation 1:5 said the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. In Psalm 103:12, it removes the sin from all of space-time. That includes time. The sin never was. So now you don't have to feel guilty. You know God's plan is not guilt, but you can't get there. Apply the blood. Counsel yourself. There's your provision. The Word of God tells me the blood removes my sin from existence. Therefore, I don't have to worry about being guilty. The blood has already taken care of me. I'm freed from my own sins. And by the way, I'm freed from other people's sins. All sin means all sin. Can I accept that God has removed all sin? The funny thing about Psalm 103:12, when it says that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that east and west idea is a space-time idea because it's geographic. Do I recognize that it's not just talking about me? It's talking about all. It's talking about everything that is not of faith in Romans 14:23, which is sin, is removed by the blood. And so I have a provision. My problem isn't that I've sinned. My problem is that I haven't grabbed onto the provision. All have sinned. Face it, you're going to sin. Some area of your life or another is going to be whatsoever is not of faith. And by the grace of God, it won't be too destructive. But whenever that happens, I have to grab onto the blood, because that is the provision that brings me into that aspect of the plan of God. You have tribulations, maybe. You say, how am I going to deal with this? And Revelation 5:3 says, there is a solution for tribulation. The tribulation actually has a purpose, and that purpose is to develop the first characteristic of the love of God in you. In Romans 5:3 and in 1 Corinthians 13:4. So I grasp onto that. There is a purpose in this tribulation, and there is a plan, and it's going to conform me into the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. This is why it's happening in the first place. This is not an accident. This is not a problem. This is part of God's plan. But I can't grasp that plan, so I grasp the provision. How many people feel insignificant? I think it's one of the biggest problems in Christianity is a sense of insignificance. Lawrence Crabb, the Christian psychologist, says everybody needs two things. They need love and they need significance. And that all problems that we have come from our lack of orientation or receiving or somehow misappropriated or somehow wrongly related to love and significance. There is the crux of everybody's problem, love or significance. Well, I don't have significance, I say. And so what do I do about it? God, I don't know how to change the way that I think. And Psalm 18:35 says, His gentleness makes me great. And so if I feel insignificant, I don't try to build myself up with externals. I grab onto the provision of God. And I start to go to the gentleness of God, because that's what makes us great. That's what gives us significance. It's not that I have amazing production. How many people out there who are famous for their production, who are maybe extremely rich for their production, are also popping pills for things like depression? Because they lack that sense of significance, or they lack that sense of love. And the problem isn't that they don't have love or that they don't have significance. The problem is they don't know how to grab onto the provision. They can't identify the provision sometimes. The provision is the gentleness of God. Have you ever sat and thought about how God is gentle with you? Think about it. Your rough times are always met with God's gentleness. The gentleness of God is unparalleled. Think about that for a while when you think you don't have any worth. How gentle God has been toward you. And then you'll start to sense your own significance. You have tribulations? Think about what it does for you. You have problems? Think about what it means to be conformed to the image of the Savior. What an incredible honor God is giving us as created beings to be the image of Him. You want to know how to succeed? Sometimes people strive for success. And they say, I don't know how to go about it. Well, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 4:11 that wisdom is the key to success. But how do I get wisdom? Where does it come from? If any man lacks wisdom, James says, let him come to God who gives to all men liberally. You ask God for wisdom. That's where it comes from. Because God will guide you in John 16:13 in all truth. You know that's applicable in the secular world as much as it is in the Christian world? It's not that it's Christian service versus something else. It's that you're a Christian no matter what you're doing. And so you ask God for wisdom on how to conduct your business as you are buying and selling or as you are negotiating or how to go about teaching the class full of students you have or treating the patient that is in front of you and you're not entirely sure what the solution is and you know that it's one of five possible things, but it could also be something weird that you've never even heard of before and you've been trained and you're supposed to come up with the answer and you have no idea. Ask God, and He gives to all men liberally. Dr. Carson, when he was practicing medicine, used to pray before his operations. He used to pray with his patients. He used to pray with their families, even if they weren't believers, because he knew that if he asked God for wisdom, God would give it to him liberally, and he was one of the greatest brain surgeons in the world. Because he knew where wisdom comes from. He knew how to grab his provision. Have you ever felt wounded in the call? You're going through the call and the warfare comes. And if the warfare involves other people, which it often does, maybe they were people you cared about. And now you're hurt. And where do you go with that? Well, John 16:7-13 says, that I go to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, comfort me. Have you ever prayed that? Holy Spirit, comfort me. Why would I do that? Because He's the comforter. He's the one that soothes. He's the one that bottles your tears. Why do you think He bottles them? Because they have value. Because they are meaningful. And so He bottles them. If He's going to bottle your tears, do you think He won't bring you comfort? Absolutely, He'll give you comfort. Some people say, I'm alone. I have no one. Well, the Word of God says that God brings the solitary into families. That He'll give you people. Isaiah 42, He'll give you people for your life. There's comfort there. Sometimes people are in bondage. to whatever it is. It can be outward, it can be inward. Bondage to a bad habit. Bondage to bad thinking. Well, the Word of God says in John 8:32 that truth sets you free. Be careful about this. Truth and fact are two different things. People think facts will set you free. No. Facts are a matter of interpretation based strictly on your perspective, the way you perceive them. Facts are highly unreliable. Truth remains forever. Truth sets you free. Who's the truth? The Savior is the truth. Draw near to the Word of God and learn the heart of the Savior, and it will set you free. Your bondage will fall. Yeah, that's going to get me rid. That's going to get me to give up cigarettes. You'd be amazed what that can get you to do. What it can do for you. Yeah, that can get you to give up cigarettes. I knew a guy years ago. He drew near to the truth and he gave up heroin instantly. No withdrawal. Just stopped. Cold turkey. Been a heroin addict for 10 years. Stopped cold turkey. Never had a problem. Why? The truth set him free. The truth allowed him to receive the benefit of faith. And because he operated in faith, he entered into the grace that he needed in order for it to not even touch him. Let me ask you something. I'm sure there's a lot of people listening to this on the internet saying, well, what about the chemical responses and all this stuff? Do you believe that Jesus walked on water? Do you believe that Peter did? How is Peter different than anybody else? You see, Peter simply grabbed onto a provision and he could walk on water. If Peter can walk on water, you can quit your drugs, you can quit your smoking, you can quit your bad thinking, you can quit pornography, you can quit whatever it is that you're in bondage to. It doesn't matter what it is. It's the same God who's giving you the ability that gave Peter the ability to walk on water. It'll set you free. Sometimes a lot of people, I think this is a lot of people, they're very tired and they're very heavy. They feel the burden of the day, they feel the burden of their children, they feel the burden of their family, they feel the burden of their problems, and they're very heavy. And God says, there's a provision for that. In Matthew 8, the Word of God says in verse 28, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. If you're weary and you're heavy laden, if you've got burdens, if you've got problems, if you're tired of it all, you're just tired of having to deal with everything. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And a good Christian says, I know that I shouldn't be feeling this way. I know I shouldn't be thinking this way. This is not right before God. I have no ability to do anything about it. Well, what you have is a provision. Take a hold of your provision. Don't worry about the plan, God's plan for deliverance in this. How do I get out of this heaviness? Don't worry about the plan of God for that. The way you get into that plan is by grabbing hold of the provision. And the provision is what gets you there. Wait on God. In Isaiah 30:41. What does it mean to wait on God? This is how it works practically. Get into your local assembly, wherever God has you, and get active. That doesn't mean you have to be there for everything all the time, but be a part. Be a portion that provides. There's a reason why Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise. There's a reason for that. You get in there, you get involved, you become a part. You become vital, it's vital to you, and all of a sudden you find refreshment that you have never thought is imaginable. And you get heavily refreshed. There's a provision. Grab onto that provision. Warfare comes. People attack you, people accuse you. People are really good at being used by the devil, especially those who are carnal or those who are unsaved. I'd say the carnal are even worse than the unsaved in many ways. And they don't mind saying things that are evil. They don't mind walking by sight. They don't mind attacking. They don't mind being on the enemy side of the warfare like Balaam was. And you can feel very quickly defeated. But God says there's a provision for that in 2 Chronicles 20:17. What do I do in the warfare? Do I start to fight? Do I start to defend myself? What do I do in the warfare when I get attacked by people? This is what you do. You stand still. You don't talk. You don't react. You don't do anything. You continue the way you've been going. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't think anything of it. Don't focus on it. Don't worry about it. You walk right through it. God says, stand still. And I'll deliver you. I'm amazed how well that works. Any Christian worth their salt is going to face the warfare. The angelic conflict is going to come their way. You don't have to find it. It will find you. And when it does, you don't worry about it. You continue like nothing's going on. You don't stop. You don't change. You don't look around. You don't wonder. You don't question. You just continue. And before long, you'll find that you've walked right through it. And it never even touched you. You stand still in your heart. Continue in the call in which you've been called. And that'll take care of your warfare. What do I do with my life, God? What do I do with my life? Young people often ask this, young believers, what do I do with my life, God? What are you going to use me for? Don't try to figure out that plan. God has a provision for your life. You know what that provision for your life is? Christ is the provision for your life, John 17:3. Christ is the provision for your life. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. Two things. You're going to get to know Him, and you'll be conformed to His image. That's the plan. How do you get there? The provisions God gives you. Don't worry about the plan. Don't try to figure it out. Just grab onto the provisions, and you'll enter the plan. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.